Today, if you would, take your Bible and open it to Mark 14. And we'll begin to read this record, which is one of the most intimate records in the Word of God that I'm aware of. A time where the Lord Jesus Christ was pressed beyond measure. A time prior to his being taken captive illegally and then, of course, horribly treated and abused for well over 40 hours and ultimately crucified. And this is a record that takes place in what we refer to as the Garden of Gethsemane. And he took with him some of his disciples, and it declares in verse 32, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Just an incredible record that we should be afforded the opportunity to look into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is pressed in an area that he knows full well the details of, to the degree that he would say his soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Quite a record that we should have the privilege to be able to share in some small way this particular event. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Tremendous heart, tremendous obedience and commitment. No man would want to go through what he knew he would have to go through, and yet he was willing, if that be the will of God. He prayed to have the cup taken from him, meaning the death and, of course, the crucifixion that preceded it, and all of the abuse and so forth. And yet, if that's God's will, so be it. What a record. Now we should be able to take unto ourselves the will of God and set our own will aside at times to be able to do that and emulate our Lord Jesus Christ in some small degree would be an honor unspeakable. And he said, Abba, Father, which was and is the inspiration for this particular teaching, which I've titled, O Father, My Father. The word Abba, of course, in both the Hebrew as well as the Aramaic, is a term of tender endearment, most often expressed by a beloved child, a term expressing warm affection and filial confidence. And did you know that the word Abba, or Ab, is the first labial utterance that any child learning to speak produces? During babbling, which is what they call it, at early speech stages, 7 to 18 months, and unless your name is Lydia and you just go ahead and talk, right? And then don't shut up. Infants repeat the same consonant, and less often the same vowel, in multi-syllabic utterances. Ba ba ba, abba, 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 abba. And boy, isn't that just incredible. It's the very first thing. Now, I know You know, people, oh, he said daddy, or she said mommy. Or, no. He or she said, before they said anything else, ab, 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 ab. It's labial. It requires no tongue. It requires just lips. Abba, 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 abba. And that's what babies do. Isn't that incredible? Abba. And did you know also, in a less dignified, in my mind, way, it passed in European languages as an ecclesiastical term, abbot. Sometimes you hear the British use that term, abbots and abbeys, and how that has lost the significance of what the Lord Jesus Christ said that day. Abba, Pater, Abba. Aramaic origin. As a matter of fact, after Jesus was taken, and of course taken illegally by a cohort, and of course the Jewish leaders, the Hebrew leaders of the day, forcing the hand of Pilate and the Romans and the people and causing them to choose, because the custom was they would choose one individual, choose between Barabbas and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the term Barabbas is made up of the word, it's of Aramaic origin also, it is made up of the word Abba, and it means son of the father. And we are told that by most historians and Bible scholars that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. And so when Pilate said, who would you that I release unto you? Would you Jesus, King of the Jews, or Jesus Barabbas? Who do you want, Jesus, son of the father, or Jesus, son of the father? They said, give us Barabbas. Quite a record. Well, let's just read the balance of this. Abba, Father, verse 38, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I wilt, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? And then this incredible statement, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Be a good thing for us to be mindful of, to be watchful and prayerful, lest we be tempted. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist, know they, what to answer him. Obviously, what could they say? And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour's come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, kissed him. And they laid hands on him and took him. What a record. Abba, Father. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in one of, I believe, three records found in God's Word, where the term Abba Pater is used. And the first one, of course, is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's found in a situation where he is pressed beyond measure, to the degree that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And isn't that where we're at in life at times? When we are pressed beyond measure, where do we go? What do we say? What do we do? Other than, what better than, oh Father, my Father. Just the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in such an extreme situation should be enough to be mindful of us, make us mindful of where to go when we are pressed like that. We go to the Father. We go to our Father God. We don't go to religious groups. We don't go to government organizations. We don't go to other humans. We go to God. He is the only one that can provide for us the comfort, the strength, whatever the wherewithal might be, to stand and withstand in a situation that demands something of such great importance as when your soul might be pressed to where you are exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And if you live long enough, you'll see at least part of that at some point in life. Not to be dismal, but that is the truth. The great news is we do have a Father to go to, and our Father God is always there, as he reminded us in the manifestations. He loves us. He never leaves us. He's always with us. This particular usage of the word Father for God is used significantly because he is the originator. He is the first. He is the one who is responsible for all that you see and hear. And the first usage of the word Father is found in Genesis. Just take a look at it. Genesis chapter 2, actually. It's an interesting usage. It's the first occurrence out of, I believe, 1061. God, of course, has no gender, for God is spirit. And there are people who argue this stupidly. You know, talk about God being a she or whatever. He has chosen to refer to himself in the masculine and to refer to himself as Father. That, of course, cannot be denied by any of us humans, especially those who don't believe. But here at Genesis 2, verse 24, we find the first usage of both the word father and mother. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And of course, Adam and Eve didn't have parents, did they? We don't even know if they had navels, do we? But they didn't have parents, per se, as you and I. They were not born of a woman, as you and I have been. And yet, here's this record. And it comes up again in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to say about divorce and such. And the reason for this is because the reason for this particular record and its significance, Jesus said it, and then it comes up again in Ephesians. The reason that it's so significant is because if your father and mother are involved in your marriage, they surely will take a side because they will be tempted to be biased. And so once a man and a woman get married, they need to cleave unto one another, and they should become what the Word of God refers to as a threefold cord, man, woman, and God. Without the influence or the backdoor escape of mommy and daddy, because it's a temptation for mommy and daddy to be prejudiced, biased, and take one side against another. And that would be to the detriment of the marriage, the man, the woman, and the parents. There's only one father that's important in that situation. in a situation between a married man and a woman, and the only father who should make a real impact is God. And that is the first usage that I'm aware of, the first occurrence out of 1061 of the English word father, translated from both Hebrew and, of course, Greek. And there it is in a very significant passage. Psalm 68, please. So God is our Father. We have earthly fathers. And for some people, going to the 68th Psalm, for some people, and I've encountered this as a minister, where people don't have a father figure. And it's devastating. Young men in our society who don't have a father figure generally wind up being felons. It's true. You can check the statistics. It's a very sad reality, but it's true, because once a child grows beyond a certain age, the mother-child relationship is nowhere near as vital and important as the father-child relationship, especially true for young men. I often think, and I've shared this before, I believe, I often think of this situation that occurred in Africa in one of the game preserves where they were finding rhinoceroses, which are a huge animal. They weigh a couple of tons, and they're very powerful, and they're very well armored. They were finding rhinoceri, I guess if that's the plural, gored to death. And they couldn't understand what was going on until they did some study and research and found that there were two young bull elephants, rogues, who had no great bull elephant to oversee their behavior. And they were just going around indiscriminately murdering rhinoceri and whatever else. And so they took, this is a true story, you can Google it if you like, they took this great bull from another herd and they put him in an area with these two adolescent bulls, and he put him in line. And the murders of these rhinoceri, or rhinoceroses, they stopped. They had video footage of him. He would get the adolescent bull, this great bull, and he would just lean against them, against a tree or whatever, and not allow them to move for as long as he decided, to show them who boss was. And it's true for animals. It's true for humans. I saw this with my dog Boaz and the puppies that we had, that after a certain point, it's father's business. And without father in there, you got a problem. And boy, it's just tremendous to see how once we get to be adults, that we have God our Father to oversee our lives if we permit Him. In Psalm 68, verse 5, we read that God is a father of the fatherless. Isn't that wonderful? Father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. Verse 6, look at this. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. As I began to say before, I've known people who have had a difficulty because they've not had a father figure. They've had a difficulty in their Christian life accepting God as their father. I know that sounds a little absurd, but if you've never had a father figure, a strong father figure, and perhaps you've been abandoned by your father, and you grow without a father in life, you find there's a big gap, a big hole in your life. And I've counseled with a lot of people who have been in that situation, most often young women, and they really have a tough time coming to grips with the acknowledgement that God is their Father, their Heavenly Father, of course. And God has chosen that appellation for himself because he is the originator of all mankind. Isaiah 64, please. Isaiah 64. Every believer has at least three fathers. Did you know that? You have an earthly father, biological father, whether you've ever met him or not. You have a heavenly father. And you have Abraham as your father, father of faith. That's true. And here in Isaiah 64, that's just a little side note. Begin reading verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Oh, there you go. There's humanity for you. Of course, it's an Old Testament record, and you and I have been made righteous in Christ. But before the birth and accomplishments of the Messiah, the children of Israel, they were without the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ provided. Of course, they could have a temporary righteousness by keeping the law, but for them to do that was very difficult, especially in any great degree. And of course, mankind still falls into the same category. Once you start to think how such a much you are, as my dad would say, he ain't such a much, but when you start to think you're such a much and you have your own righteousness, that's all it is. Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And that's true for mankind. All the glory of man is like the flower of grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our what? Father. And that is a revolutionary concept. And to find that in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in regards to the children of Israel, is just a wonderful, wonderful reality. Now, this is before anyone could be born of God's Spirit. And yet, thou, Lord, art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. And of course, that hasn't changed. God's the great potter. You and I are the pots. We're nothing more than, our physical bodies are nothing more than clay vessels. And whether or not they're filled with God's Spirit or not, it's contingent upon what a man or a woman believes. And we see a lot of empties floating by in life. A lot of empty jars, clay jars. But what a tremendous reality. For the children of Israel, who would not even utter the name Yahweh, they would not, and still to this day, will not even say Yahweh. To consider God as their Father was just incredible. An incredible reality. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews 12 is a great guidance in the first couple of verses. Sometimes in life, you know, you start to ask yourself, why me, Lord? Oh, Lord, why me? And of course, we have the great examples of all the Old Testament saints as found and recorded throughout the Old Testament and synopsized in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And that's where verse 1 begins with the word wherefore, where we always ask ourselves, why for is the word wherefore therefore? Because the chapter heading here certainly breaks the continuity of the thought. The thought being, all these wonderful Old Testament examples, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The word our, in my opinion, is improperly supplied, and King James has, of course, indicated that they supplied it, so we can ignore it if we choose. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him. And boy, if you'll do this any time that life is rough, you go to the Father and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider that record that we began with. Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me. He did nothing. He was innocent. Sinless blood. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in the only place that it can take place, your mind. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know, it's an easy thing. It's a piece of cake to let a child do whatever the child wants to do and not take up the effort, pardon me, to discipline the child. It's a whole lot easier to just let it go and let them do whatever they want to do and just look the other way. Any parent will tell you that. It's a lot more difficult to take the time to discipline and train the child. Because without that, the child is no better than a bastard. In other words, no father. And of course, God does treat us that way. Keep us in line. He's kept me in line many times. Perhaps he's done that with you as well. And then this next verse. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and gave them reverence. And we're supposed to give them reverence because the Word of God says that we are to honor our father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live a long, prosperous life. Because if you don't, well, listen, if you can't reverence, if you can't revere your parents, whom you can see, what are you going to do to everybody else? It's just, you know, it's common sense. You see these individuals who are raised without discipline, without father figures, in situations they become felons. They have no regard for anybody else. They have no regard for other people. They don't have any regard for themselves. And their lives wind up generally in a penitentiary or in a cemetery because they don't have that reverence. It all begins with reverence for God. If you have reverence for God, whom you can't see, now you got a break. Maybe you can have reverence for people whom you can't see. And let's start with your family. Furthermore, we've had fathers of the flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Absolutely. The word father can be understood in 9 different ways, according to Strong's. And I'll just read them to you because they're kind of interesting. Father of an individual, you know, biological. God as father of his people. The head or founder of a household, group, family, or a clan. I guess you could say that, well, Al Gore tried to say he was the father of the internet, right? Of course, we know he wasn't. It could be an ancestor. It could be your father, grandfather, forefather, or originator of a patron of a class, a profession, or an art, a producer or a generator, a benefactor and protection, a term of respect and honor. You know, they do that in religious circles, right? Father, don't you have a quarter for a little old altar boy? Ruler or chief. That's a reference you might want to think about. Matthew chapter 6, please. Could you spare a quarter, Father? Yeah, Father Oblivion. Matthew 6. Not get off track here, Linus. Okay. Verse 9. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the disciples how to pray. What manner they should pray. How? Not with repetition. Like the heathens who think they'll be heard for their much speaking. But he begins with this concept. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father was, again, to them, a radical concept. And of course, the entire life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was embodied in radical concepts. He addressed the heart rather than the outward man. And here he's teaching them the way to pray. And I'd like to point out here that he follows the concept of Father with the concept of hallowed or holy be thy name. A lot of times you hear people who in their attempts to be unreligious become irreverent. God is still God. And you and I are still just his people. And it's not about us. It's always about him. And to try to bring God down to the level of humanity is a very irreverent thing to do. I've heard people pray and refer to God as Daddy in their prayer. You just really, that hallowed be thy name. Now, I understand the Abba concept, but we must remember who God is. He's in heaven and we are not. Our Father, he's our Father. And of course, the respect concept. I mean, a lot of times, you know, I never refer to my dad as Linus. Never. I've heard other kids, I remember growing up, where they would refer to their parents by their parents' first name. And I always thought, gee, that seems kind of rude to refer to your parent that way. That's still your dad. That's still your mom. You maintain that respect, that reverence, or woe betide to you. One of the Ten Commandments, for starters, honor thy father and mother. Look, if you're supposed to do that to your earthly father and mother, what about your heavenly father? Oh, yeah, he's my father. Oh, father, my father. Abba, father. Abba, pater. Abba. But all that aside, he's still Almighty God. He's still El Shaddai. He's still Yahweh. He is the only God, the only true God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What a record. Romans 8, please. I think it's easy to balance that. I don't have a problem. My father was alive, I wouldn't disrespect him. Probably wrap me in the head if I did, but I wouldn't have. But he was my dad. I could speak on intimate terms with him. He would forgive me for things that I did, which quite often would occur. Never turned me down, always forgave me, but I would never, ever, ever be disrespectful to him. So I think it's an easy think it's an easy balance to balance God as my Father and reverencing His name. Romans chapter 8. I don't see it as a problem. I really don't. Verse 10. Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brother, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, it should read, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. If we endure, we'll be glorified. So there's the choice. Spirit of fear, which is bondage. Fear is bondage. Or spirit of sonship, adoption. Of course, an adopted child, there's only two ways you can be placed in a family. You can be placed in a family biologically by birth, or you can be adopted. And adoption for the Roman citizenry, actually the adopted child would have tremendous rights and privileges, often exceeding that of a natural born child. So an adopted child, in any situation, may partake of all the family privileges, yet they're not begotten or born into the family. The subjects of this passage are begotten by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are therefore the sons of God by spiritual generation. Isn't that awesome? Not the human line, not the Adam line of mankind, but the Jesus line of mankind. Not the Adam line, Adam men and women, but Jesus men and women. That is to say, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He spanned the gap, the chasm between God and man, that you and I might be filled with God's Spirit. It is a real sonship spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. It is said in the Roman usage that slaves were never allowed to use that word, Abba, that that word can only be employed by those who have received either adoption or begotten sonship. 2 Peter chapter 1. Pardon me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace. Verse 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, that is to say, share fully of the what kind of nature? Divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. As when you're a child, you got to take orders. It's really that simple. I don't know what the age is. they call a, you have minority and majority, right? The age of majority is when the Constitution and other things begin to apply to the individual American. Prior to that, the child doesn't have really any constitutional rights, and as far as God is concerned, the child is under the governors and tutors, that is to say, whoever their parent, custodian, or guardian is. The child has to take those orders. Isn't that awesome? So, even if he's an heir, you know, it could be a big deal, right? Big heir, big family, still, he's a child, and he's no different than a servant, because a servant does what? Follows orders, even though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, of course, we're talking spiritually, but in a legal sense, for Americans to reach that majority, I guess it's 18, right? And then you can roll your own. And then you can pay for your own way, and then you can work, and then all the easy days are gone, and the days of toil and calluses begin. But of course, no child ever believes that. Easiest time you'll ever have as a child is in school. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? Sure. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So just the example of what it was like before the new birth was available and what it's like for the biological relationship of a child and parents so that we can get an understanding. But even when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive sonship of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Abba, Pater. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. And just a little side note, the reason the word son comes up instead of child is because in the lands and times of the Bible, the son was the heir. The daughter was not the heir. But we know that there is neither male nor female, bond nor free in Christ. For all are one. No Jew, no Gentile. No male, no female. And so the word son, that's why you hear some of our wonderful women, you hear them refer to themselves as sons of God. People look at them askance and say, what? But of course, it's the reality is that you're an heir of God through Christ, because the Son got the heir. And I would like to conclude with you, if you'd go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, read a few verses there, and we'll call it good. Verse 2, chapter 1 of Ephesians. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if God is our Father and God is Jesus Christ's Father, that makes Jesus Christ our what? Our brother. According as he God hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, Father, my Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for calling us to your family. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Son. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.